webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for May the 8th, 2014, coming to you from the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say, when an honest man discovers he is mistaken, he will either cease to be mistaken or he will cease being honest. And right here from Houston, Texas, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. G'day, Mike. How are you?
I'm doing good, Barris. Right here in Houston, beautiful Houston. I don't know why everybody doesn't live here.
Get away with
that. And I know we have our sweet Laura at home. I'd like to know what's going on there.
Things on the home front are great, Mike. Laura's home from hospital, and we're just so happy about that and so proud of her progress. And she wanted me to say thanks to everybody who have, with their kind words and thoughts and prayers, just communicated how much they cared for us, and UGRs are just the living best.
Yes, and we are really happy to have Laura home. My goodness, just a little over a month ago, and facing a much worse situation than what you're actually facing today, even though it is still a difficult road ahead. Certainly not what you thought that you were about to go into, and that we are all very grateful for. And welcome home, Laura.
Woohoo! Well, mate, this today we've got a lot on our plate. We've only got one topic. And no, that's not you.
But it's supposed to be about me.
Yeah, it's all about you, I know, mate. Well, today we're just going to stray from the fold and make it about someone else. This someone else has been someone who's been a bane and a blessing to us. This person we've known for a couple of years. Gospel revolutionaries have known him for much longer. But particularly Barry Laney and the folks down in Cullman, Alabama. The person I'm speaking about is Chris Harrison, who is president of Agape Ministries, which is an outreach into Southeast Asia. He also pastors a church in Cullman, Alabama, so I guess it's the Reverend Chris Harrison. Pastor Chris Harrison? What is it, Chris? What do you like being called? And
yeah, we want to get it right.
Yeah, there you go. Chris has come to Cullman, Alabama let me see if I can get this right. I think it's Atlanta, Georgia, and California, and Cullman, Alabama. So he's actually done the full circle and come home.
That's a big loop.
Yes, he comes from several generations, as I understand it, of preachers. And he's quite a preacher himself and is now pastoring the fastest-growing church, if everything's to be believed, in Cullman, Alabama, which is a city in Alabama about 2 hours south of Nashville that claims to have more churches per square mile than any other city in the world. I don't know if that's true, but it's an interesting claim. And so I know that they're pretty holy people down there. That's the one thing that you do know about Cullman, Alabama. They're really righteous down there. So Chris has been on our Facebook page, I think, three times now. And he got frustrated and left and then rejoined. I've been on his Facebook page, which is a very active page with some lovely, lovely people on it. And I've been there three times and got frustrated and left. And so we've personally encountered each other quite a bit now. And we've been coming from myself from the Gospel Revolution, the Gospel. And he's been coming from more of a mainline Christian evangelical approach. And yet he's not really, he's just not the cookie cutter Christian that I'm used to. He's a man that thinks, and he's changed his opinion over time, and he's really interesting cookie. Chris, welcome to the show. I know you're not here, mate, but you wrote us a letter, and I'm going to read it out paragraph by paragraph because there is just so much in this letter, and we want to devote the whole show to it. Are you up for this, Mike?
Let's do it. It sounds like it's going to be a lot of fun. I do know of Chris, and I think we've spoken a couple of times over the years, and I've watched his progress, and I've heard comments about what you were speaking of. It's been quite interesting for everyone, from what I understand.
Yeah, what is that the Chinese say in the proverb, may you live in interesting times?
Well, I think that is at least what you could call the interaction of the Gospel Revolution with Chris, and we really appreciate it, actually. We've always said that questions are the lifeblood of the Gospel Revolution, and sometimes just insults even are quite all right. Keeps us on track, and keeps feet to the fire. When you're dealing with trying to assimilate and disseminate truth, what you believe to be truth, anything that is something that causes the edges to be dealt with so that you can stay down the main road is always a good thing. It's not always comfortable, but it is always good.
That's true. When you're looking for the truth, your discomfort becomes a secondary consideration to your your heart chase after the truth. But if you're interested in just simply defending your position, really there's nothing much to be achieved there, is there?
Nothing at all. And I, you know, a lot of people really do see me as an odd duck for several reasons. But one of the things that I think is difficult for some people is that I do not answer questions that have not been asked. I do not offer opinions. And sometimes when people ask my opinion, I refuse to give it even because I just don't want to be dragged into certain topics and subjects that are unprofitable for what my passion is, which is the gospel. But if people don't have questions, I don't have answers. I can sit and listen to somebody yarn on about what they believe and don't believe and what they think about what I think and sit and nod my head to where you would think that I obviously agree with them.
Is that what you're doing with me all the time, Mr.
All
William?
The time, Barris. It's all the time. So if you want to know, you got to ask a question, right?
Well, you're going to have no worries today, mate, because Chris is full. If he doesn't have questions, he's got nothing else, I'm telling you. He is full of questions, and I'm telling you, he's full of lots of other good stuff too. So here it is, and we're going to read every sentence the way he wrote it, and I'm going to break this up into paragraphs so that Mike can comment, and we'll have a bit of a party today.
Let's roll.
He writes, "Hey, Mike, I'm Chris Harrison. We talked a couple of times before. I'm a pastor in Cullman, Alabama. I preach a strong grace message along the lines of Joseph Prince. Not quite like the gospel revolution that you teach, but probably stronger than JP. Anyway, I appreciate what you stand for and what you are doing for others to help them. Keep that up. I used to be hard against you, but now I do see the message of God's grace is the true gospel. I'm somewhere between JP and GR. I haven't fully figured it out and probably never will. Anyway, the gospel is really changing Cullman, Alabama. Our church has grown by over 100 people in just 3 months now. If I remember right, Michael, I think that's probably all they started with, 100 or 150. So, you know, I don't know if it's doubled, but it's really done well. Since I took it over and preached grace, a lot of hate has also come my way and a lot of people have left who were under the former pastor. I want to make, and apparently, and this is just off to one side, apparently, from what I understand, there are just a lot of people who would not maybe fit into a mainline congregation that seem to fit into where he's taking folks."
Yes. Well, certainly I appreciate anyone's journey into understanding the grace of God. And I suppose if there is anything that I would say about the difference between preaching strong grace, which obviously he says is a little bit – he probably is a little bit stronger than Joseph's prince, who we can talk about in a bit also. I happen to know him, but he doesn't know me at all.
What do you mean you know him? Do you know him personally?
Yes, I do, as a matter of fact.
Well, how did that happen?
Well, you know, if you spend time on the phone with people talking about things, I think that you are free to say that you know them personally. I've never met him personally, but over the phone, personally.
Very much. And,
this was back in 1997, and sometime before that, I started getting calls from Singapore and into my office, and most of the time I was not there to receive the calls. Some of the time I was. And we started sending out every tape that I had ever produced to Singapore, to Joseph Prince, the pastor of a church there.
Was that when you were you called the Gospel Revolution then? You know, like that
yes.
You know that banner he has up behind his preaching, the Gospel Revolution?
No.
Where did he get that from?
Well, I only know one place he could have gotten the term Gospel Revolution from. He was on my website, you know, daily.
Isn't there a law about trademarks? Okay, let's not go there.
Oh, goodness.
So you and Joseph spoke for quite a while. How long, mate?
I don't know how long the period of time was, because I didn't take notice as to when it all started, but I remember the core of our conversation, especially when I was at home. And he was one of the calls that I really, really enjoyed a great deal was his excitement about learning grace and asking me what I thought. And he did have questions, believe me. He had all the questions in the world, and it was a lot of fun talking. And as you see, he's got a very effervescent personality, and he was that way on the phone. It was just really quite delightful. And I had no clue what he looked like.
This wasn't just over a week or three.
No. This was over probably a year to 2 year period of time.
Wow.
And then, of course, all of the CDs, I'm sorry, the tapes at the time, we sent to him everything that we had. And he had access to everything on the website, not only just the Gospel Revolution website, but also Gospel Logic, which is no longer in existence by a default that happened. But he had access to all of that. And I remember one particular phone call, Barris. He had called me sometime after he had done his Sunday morning service. I don't remember what time the call came in here, but he told me that he had spoken. He had addressed his congregation. I think he told me it was about 3,000 people at the time. And he was talking about asking me to come over. And at the time, I was so embroiled in the controversy of grace and other and actually several other things at the time. There was so much going on, accusations, goodness gracious, true and untrue. And when he was talking to me about having me come over, I recommended that he not have me come over. I told him, I said, you know, I would be much better off to you. I'll be able to serve you better at a distance rather than you getting tied up in my controversy at the time, which in 97, it was beginning to roll on pretty good at that time. And but in this conversation, Joseph told me, and he just had this lilt in his voice all the time, and a laughing type communication. It was really, really fun to talk with him. And he said, Michael, I want to tell you what I told my congregation, and you tell me what you think about it. And he started explaining that he had told them, this is not something he learned off of my tape, but he told me that he had told them that there was only two people in the New Testament that Jesus said had great faith. And he pointed out that one was a centurion and one was a Samaritan.
Never have I seen greater faith in all of Israel, I think Jesus said.
Exactly.
And neither of these people were Jews.
Out, these were not Jews. That was the thing he was pointing out, is that these two people had never been under the law. And so he surmised from that and told his congregation, the only way you can have great faith is to not be under the law
at
all. So I was just thrilled with what was happening, of course, and I was more than glad to keep the controversy of my life. I think maybe he might have taken me even a little bit more literally about keeping me out of his life than what I intended.
So now when you used that, you always seem to acknowledge him as the author of that thought.
The author of?
Of the thought that if you need great faith, you need to get out from under the law.
Yes, well, and he was now the author of that. I have no problem. In fact, I do find it difficult when people use other people's material and things they've learned without acknowledging it. I really try. I'm sure there's times. Now, once I've acknowledged it, maybe I don't acknowledge it every time, but one thing that you will find is that over the years, and I still acknowledge the things that I've learned from other people because I think it's healthy. It's healthy for me to admit that I learn.
Now when you said
like anybody else.
When you said that you know him, but he doesn't seem to know you, what do you actually mean by that?
Well, the other person that we have became mutual friends with was Nobby and Angela Sally from Sydney, Australia. Who were the ones who had invited me to Sydney, and this is where I got introduced to the pastor of Hillsong and went to lunch with him several times, and I was afforded the opportunity to speak at Hillsong. Now, Joseph Prince speaks there all the time, but he's standing there saying things that he learned off my tapes.
But in the same way that you say that you got things from Joseph Prince, he obviously says that, you know, I got this from Mike Williams, doesn't he?
Well,
doesn't he?
Actually,
no. Doesn't he?
That's not what happened. there's no acknowledgement of that in his book, even though everyone that reads his book says, Mike, this is quotes right out of your tapes. I heard you say this.
Okay.
And but our mutual friend, actually, who was a very large contributor to this ministry.
Yeah, Nobby. Now, I'm from that neck of the woods. He's a big coffee importer-exporter,
yes,
out there.
Very much a coffee mogul, I think that you would say. It's you're talking about a very large organization, a very large business that provides coffee to the entire Pacific Rim. There's many of the places that we visit here in America that he provides coffee for those entire chains of hotels or whatever. This is not a small business at all. They became friends with Joseph Prince as a result, and they were telling me when he was coming in to speak how much he sounded like me, and they were thrilled. And I told them about the fact that I knew him. They were thrilled about that. And you know, when you contribute large amounts, you get invited places that other people just don't get invited to. It's just the way things are done. And as a result, they wound up as guests in his home, Nobby and Angela, with Joseph Prince and his family. And I asked Nobby to please bring up the fact that he knew me, because we were not able to make any contact with Joseph Prince anymore. Office would not return any phone calls, emails, anything that we did. There was absolute total silence suddenly.
You got to love that Great Wall of China thing, haven't you?
Nobby did bring it up, and I questioned him after they had that dinner, and he said that Joseph Prince showed no acknowledgement that he knew me at all after him bringing up my name. So,
well, anyway, Mike, I'm going to keep reading because I want to go down.
Anyway, that's the fun part. We've gotten through the fun part. That's pretty much all there is to that story, and whatever that means to anybody, they can take it for what it's worth.
Chris goes on to say, I want to make a suggestion to you, and please hear my heart on this. When I first started teaching this, I was a little over the top and purposefully offending the religious people. It caused a lot of things to be said that I didn't really say. It also caused people never to actually hear me because they couldn't get past my extreme statements. I learned how to lead people there gently without purposefully offending. I want people to hear the message and not cause them to run away. I think he's getting ready. to say that he doesn't do it, but you do. But anyway, I have started listening more to you. I love your teaching style, and I believe that you have a true anointing on your life, obviously. The thing which hurts me sometimes and in the past kept me from receiving your ministry is how you sometimes talk harshly and mean towards Christianity and the church. You also write that way sometimes. You have grace for everyone except the ones who love Jesus, though they may not know how to truly understand the gospel they are trying to preach. I have been offended many times by those kind of statements by you or some of your team. You're an offensive little fella, you are, Mr. Michael Williams. You've offended this guy, and he's not a bad bloke. Why did you offend him?
Well, obviously for good reasons, because now he likes me, right? So the process, you know, you never want to see the sausage made, but it's the sausage that is what's important. Now, let me comment on a couple of things here. First off, the one thing that I would love to do instead of addressing the broad issue of you've made offensive statements about Christianity, I much prefer knowing what those statements were, because I don't want to try to defend a general position, because I don't have a general position of purposefully offending. Now, Chris said that he was in that position where he was purposefully offending people, and I have never done that.
Well, you've never meant to do it, you mean?
No, it's never been purposeful. What has been purposeful is the statement itself, and it has been purposeful in its in the need to compare the gospel with Christianity. And Bears, let me just say also in Chris's letter so far about the statement that he made about that he is preaching strong grace as opposed to what I'm teaching, or a little bit stronger than what Joseph Prince is teaching. I think that, you know, just for the teaching part of this whole PowerCast, which we always try to get a little bit of teaching in, let me say this. I teach total grace, not a strong grace, not a powerful one, but just total grace. And it is the power of God for sure. And let me say this, that Romans was probably one of the strongest things that persuade me when I read, can unbelief undo the faith of God?
Now that word, and just to make sure that we're doing this right, that word is, can man's apistis undo God's or negate God's pistis? In other words, can man's unfaith undo God's faith?
Mm-hmm.
Have I quoted that right?
You've quoted exactly right. While some people can dodge and try to change the preposition from of to in, where it talks about the faith of God, in this statement, you can't change it because it is comparing the faith of man to the faith of God. And so to say that the faith of God is not a major issue in the bringing forth of redemption for the world, to say it's not God's faith but man's faith, is completely out to lunch. And I know how that they go in and how people go in and try to change the word of to the term in, but here that can't be done.
Well,
because you're comparing those two.
Well, grammatically speaking, in the Greek, even if you wanted to do that, you would have to grammatically in the Greek, you would have to say it this way. If you were going to say faith in Christ, you would have to say the faith which resides in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And then later on in this chapter, and then we'll close out the little teaching part of this, at least for this point. The one of the verses that we always used in the charismatic Pentecostal Word of Faith movement was the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, that was never taught in context. We went from there to the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, and that if you had a teaching gift, I remember this being specifically used, that even though you became an adulterer and you left your family, if you killed your family, that gift to teach that God gave you is irrevocable. Now,
we invented that because of
we
people.
We totally invented it,
but,
yes.
But we did it because of people like A.A. Allen. Remember A.A.
Yes.
Allen? He would he'd be totally inebriated. His bottom foot had hit that that bottom step of his platform. A.A. Allen, for those of you who don't know, was one of the early healing evangelists in America, and there is no gainsaying some of the effects that he had. There is also no gainsaying the fact that he was an alcoholic. The moment he would put his foot, is the way we were taught, on the bottom step, the anointing fell on that man, the inebriation disappeared, he preached a healing message, and then the moment his foot hit the ground again, boom.
That's the story that was told, and we don't know whether that story is how accurate it is or not,
but
that is what we were taught.
But it worked because the gifts were without revocation.
They are without repentance. Now, if we take that mindset, Bears, about the gifts and callings of God and put it in its context with the same strength of defending the gift, even in an inebriated man or an adulterous man or woman or what else. Now, if you take that and place it in its context, which is in the book of Romans chapter 11, this is about righteousness. This is about redemption.
You mean, come on now, you mean that we took something out of context and made a whole new doctrine out of it? Never.
Totally out of context.
Never. We don't do that. We're Christians.
And we made a complete new doctrine out of it. However, in its context, it's extremely powerful. And he says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, the term repentance means it's irrevocable and that God is not going to repent. Now, we know that God repented that he had made man. God repented of several things in the old covenant. But this covenant, he will not repent from. He will not change his mind about this, and that's what people really present in the doctrine of Christianity, is that through your unbelief that God changes his mind about you. Well, it says that the gift and calling of God is without repentance. It's irrevocable. And if we keep it in context, the gift and the calling of God is righteousness. The gift and calling of God is redemption that has been done now by the faith of God. Because the verses that say that can man's faith undo the faith of God, that is prior to this. So we already have established whatever the gift is, it's by the faith of God. Now we know that what the gift was, it certainly is not talking about speaking in tongues. It's not talking about – we even had that talk too.
Well, hang on. You've raised the topic, so I'm going to question it now. But if you get a gift, you got to receive it. You got to pick it up and receive it.
In the Western mentality of things, that is true. This is not taught from a Western mentality. The term imputed – which is what the book of Romans also speaks of, is this imputed righteousness. That does not require a receptive heart, a receptive hand.
Doesn't that word imputed just mean gifted?
No, it doesn't. The word imputed means you're left out of it. It means charged to or against your account. It doesn't have to do. If somebody were to go in and deposit $1,000 in your account, it would not require your receptiveness to it to have that imputed unto you.
But you would have to write the check out. You know, the check of faith. You would have to write the check out in order to the
shopkeeper.
Doesn't
mean you don't got it. It's yours.
But if
because
you have
it
a gift,
was imputed.
But you have a gift under the Christmas tree, you've got to pick it up and open it up in order to receive it. Come on.
No, that is not true. That is true, and that is not an imputed gift.
Do you mean we've been interpreting Christianity through our culture instead of the other way around? Heavens
forbid. I think
forbid.
That's a good way of putting it.
Okay, let's move on.
Next.
Chris writes, it always kept me from being able to hear what you were saying because you were offensive. It always kept me from being able to hear what you were saying. Things like Buddhism is Now, I remember when he listened to this, because we were saying, have you heard Mike Preet? No, never heard him. Well, listen to this. And he tuned in on this very PowerCast when you said this. It always kept me from being able to hear what you're saying. Things like Buddhism is a better representation of the cross than Christianity. Or things,
yes.
Or things which directly talks down about church.
Okay, let me address those, Spiros, as we go, so that I can keep track here. I've got a short brain. So number one, I did say, and I do say, that Buddhism, in its teaching of oneness, everybody is one, that we're all on an equal level spiritually, is a better representation of the decree and the work of the cross than Christianity. Christianity has people going to heaven, people going to hell. So I stick by that statement. Now, I know that it is a tough statement, but
why is Buddhism better?
I didn't say it's better. I said that Buddhism represents the finished work of the cross better than what Christianity represents.
Because
it speaks of oneness instead, and that oneness is something that is universal rather than something that is done by choice on man's part.
The thing about individual salvation is the individual always has to be part of it. The thing about oneness is that only God needs to be part of it.
Exactly. And that statement, which I asked that even before I heard the rest of the letter, that I would like to respond to specific things, and I really appreciate, Chris, you putting in these specific things. So the issue about Buddhism, now you've got to understand that that's not a slap to the Christian. Is there a difference between the Christian and Christianity? There most certainly is. Number one, we have 40,000 denominations of Christianity. So to assume that every Christian thinks or feels the same way is obviously outside of any ability to defend that whatsoever, because I am sure that every Christian says offensive things about other denominations.
Good point. Great point. When I was a kid, I was told, don't you trust those Catholics. You know those Catholics, the Catholic girls just want you to get them pregnant so you can marry them, or they can marry you or something. I mean, the weirdest crap. I was taught that Catholics had hair on their teeth. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go straight to hell through a chute in the basement. You're done. And Christians have I'm just going to make this general statement. Please don't hang me. But Christians seem to have a big problem with people having a go at Christianity, but they have no problem with having a go at each other.
Exactly. That's a family mentality. You know, I can criticize my own family, but don't you. But see, I am part of the family too.
Oh, good point.
And although there are people who, because of what I teach, do not include me as part of the family, I am. And I'm criticizing Christianity itself. Now, the issue of Christianity and the church, I have never said anything negative about the church.
You have. I've heard you.
No, I have not.
I've heard you. Come on.
No, you have not.
Listen, fess up and be a man.
No, you have not.
As an old boss of mine said to me.
If I've included the term church, it was a misstep on my part, because the focus – and it was probably because I was trying to avoid the word Christianity, because everybody's so upset about me making comments about Christianity. But this is where I stand on this.
Are you trying to draw a line between church and Christianity?
Oh my, yes. The biggest line that we could possibly draw, the biggest wall of division, of separation. I do that between Christianity and church, as I do with Christianity and gospel.
Now,
these are not synonymous things.
Now, for most Christians, the church Catholic, not the church Roman Catholic, the church Catholic, the universal church, is the body of Christ which encompasses all of those who are believers.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what do you call the church?
I call the church that which Christ has redeemed, which he came to redeem the world. He didn't come to redeem a few.
So
he came to redeem those who were in unbelief, actually.
So Now you're going down a whole new rabbit hole. Okay, so for you, the church is not Christianity. It's not even Christians, because which Christians are right, but it's all of those who've been redeemed.
And all of those that have been redeemed is the entire planet. This has not been a, you know, I thought about this for many years before I ever went out. And in fact, people were finding this before I was willing to say it because of just the teaching that I did in context told them that the entire world had been redeemed. There, we went through a time, Barris, where I lost people from being a part of the gospel revolution because they could not stomach the fact that I did not yet embrace the fact that this was the entire world that had been redeemed. I was still assigning this to the believer, and I drug my feet on it as long as I could. So I don't blame Chris or anybody else dragging their feet on it. I've drug my feet on it way longer than he or anyone else that I know of could possibly do it. But let me tell you what's going to be at the end of the road of this for Chris and for anyone else who looks into this powerful gospel. It is irrevocable that Christ died for the sin of the world. It is irrevocable that Christ was successful in that death. It is irrevocable that Christ was successful in that resurrection, which created an entire new human race. It is irrevocable that the teachings of Christianity, simply about a personal Savior, a personal Lord, about you making Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, it is without dispute not in the Bible.
Oh, geez, I wish I hadn't raised that. See, I can argue about anything in the Bible. Once you start saying stuff that's not in the Bible, it's... Okay, let's go on. Here we go. You interrupted before I finished that one. You have been around longer than me, so I don't want to reprove you in any way. I just want to entreat you as a father and tell you something that could help you reach more people.
And let me stop you again. Let me say this. I've got something to say about everything.
I was
the letters
you
to me,
would.
Right?
Okay.
The best place I've ever learned is from people who would look at me as a father to them. Believe me, I am not offended at reproof or any correction. It, regardless of someone's degree of knowledge or how long they've been around something, that is a form of Christianity that I do not embrace. I believe that the voice of the child could be the one that leads me to understanding more than I've ever known before. So I really do thank Chris for the acknowledgement and him seeing me in this position. But let me please say that my ability to hear someone does not come from the longevity of their ministry, nor mine. Truth can come from anywhere. And that has been something that's been very helpful to me.
He writes, sometimes we can all be so excited about what God has shown us that we can go straight on and offend people. That causes them to miss the heart of what the message actually is. In other words, people can miss what you want them to really hear because of the statement or two that isn't really important in the big scheme of things. Hear my heart on this, please. I enjoy what you teach about the cross and grace. I learn a lot, but I am a church-attending Christian. I am not your enemy. I feel as though I am the enemy to you and to your followers. It breaks my heart. I want to be one with all, even if there are a few things we don't agree on. Can I answer part of this question?
I think you should.
You are, Chris Harrison, you are not a church-attending Christian. You aren't. Now, you tell us you're a church-attending Christian. I'm here to tell you you're not. Number one, how can you go to church when you are the church? So you don't attend church, you be the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that you know this, and I know in your heart you agree with this, but I know also that you're putting this in terms that other people can understand, and I appreciate and honor you for that. But you're not even a Christian. What you are is a disciple of Jesus. Before ever you're a Christian, Christianity was invented sometime after the death of Christ. And forgive me for being so hard on you here, Chris, but A-Christianity was coined as a term first in, was it Antioch, Mike?
Yes, it was in Antioch.
And it was not a pride thing. It was a it was an insult.
It was an insult.
It was like calling you a redneck.
Yes, and exactly.
Let's face it, Chris, you are from Cullman, Alabama. So I couldn't resist it. Oh, what am I going to do now? So it was a put down. Almost I call myself a redneck. Yeah, almost.
Yes, and it is used in a derogatory way the three times that the term Christian, number one, Christianity, is never mentioned in the Bible at all. But the term Christian is mentioned three times, and each and every time it is mentioned, except where Peter is mentioning that if someone suffers as a Christian. But even that doesn't validate the term Christianity. He is simply affirming this is what we're called, and if you're suffering for that, then, you know, hey, that's a whole different bag of chips in his view.
Now, I think the truth in this paragraph is this. I am not your enemy. I feel that I am the enemy to you and your followers. It breaks my heart. I want to be one with all, even though there are a few things we won't agree on. Now, I don't mean to correct you here, Chris, but I'm going to rewrite your letter here. I'm going to say, but I am, you speaking, but I am a devoted disciple of Jesus the Christ. I am not your enemy. See, Christianity, firstly, was coined as an insult, and secondly, was an invention of the Catholic Church in the late 300s under a pagan, and we've had these discussions, and I know how you feel about this, but it was under a pagan emperor who built his own church with 12 coffins for all the apostles and one in the center for himself. And the guy he murdered his wife and son and liked playing with little boys. I would like to say something nice about him, but all I can say is that he was strong enough to be the leader of his own country and the person who presided over the canonization of our modern Bible. Now, I'm just going to drop it there, but I hear what you're saying. What you're saying is you're not our enemy, and you feel like sometimes we make you the enemy. I hear that.
Well, and first off, let me assure Chris that he is not the enemy. And I know back during some of the exchanges that took place, I think that a lot of people in the Gospel Revolution thought Chris that they were an enemy to Chris.
Oh yeah, because Chris would come into our group and he would say what he thought.
Yes,
and even though people are Gospel Revolutionaries, we are all human and we all have the weaknesses of being human, and particularly those of us who have being able to throw over religion, we are still very mindful of those religious mindsets that we used to have, and we have to defend ourselves. We don't have to defend ourselves.
No, thank God. And that is the thing, is that we want Chris to be free to say what he has to say, and he has. And if he had not been free to say what he has to say within the confines of the Gospel Revolution, individuals and collectively, we wouldn't be here today talking about this letter, Barris. That is the most obvious thing, that he has been included. He has not been rejected.
How many people would put to air somebody who was saying something that disagreed with them? Not very many.
No, I think I pat ourselves on the back for that.
Yeah, big pat for you, mate.
We get stars. I give ourselves stars if nobody else does.
Where's my pat? Give me a pat. Where's my star? Where's my star? I want a star.
Your star is in the other room. She's going to be waiting for you.
My stars are in my crown. Okay. Will there be any stars in my crown?
Let me say, one of the motivations, one of the logical motivations for dropping Christianity altogether is I want to share the gospel,
Christianity. You're not saying drop Jesus altogether.
No, I it is quite the opposite of that. I drop Christianity in preference for picking up Christ because the finished work of the cross is not in Christianity. It's not there. It just does not exist in their doctrine.
I learned that phrase, the finished work of the cross, in Christianity. So they believe it. They say it.
They believe the term, but they don't believe what that term means.
Okay, what do they think it means?
they think that it means that Jesus provided a possibility for an individual based on their human will and their making Jesus their personal Lord and Savior, that he provided a way for it to be possible for them to be redeemed.
Okay, so wouldn't every human have to have heard the gospel in order to for it to be a possibility?
Well, here's where the entire doctrine breaks down, is that we can say that you're required to believe, but you're going to run into a lot of difficulty with figuring out that, which we've gone through. I've told people about my encounter with the lady many years ago, and I followed her through with her belief that she was furious with me because I had said that you didn't have to believe. So we went down the little path, so you believe that everybody's got to believe. Well, what about those who've never heard? What about those who are mentally challenged? What about the children under the age of 13? And she had no answers for any of these things. You see, when we're sitting in a congregation of people and we're amongst those who think like us, it's easy to say, well, there's only one requirement, and that is to believe. Do we realize how many people around the world that cannot hear this and haven't heard it for 2,000 years?
Well, Franklin Graham.
Cultures that didn't even hear the name.
But Franklin Graham said a bit. Well, here is the thing, and I make this point whenever I can. 800 ethno-linguistic groups around the world have never heard the name Jesus, but they do know the name Coca-Cola. Don't tell me the Christian church could not have gotten off its blessed assurance and gotten the name out had it wanted to, and had it not wanted to invest in edifice complexes with huge, I mean, like, you know, what, you got one there in Houston. What is it, Joel's basketball thing? And so many billions. You know, Christianity is a $600 billion a year industry in America, mate. And I can't believe that in the freest country on the face of the earth, in the richest country on the face of the earth, in the country that prides itself on being so strong and so right and so proper, that for crying out loud, we couldn't reach the last 800 ethno-linguistic groups on the face of the earth before the year 2000. Do you remember back in 1995? We were going to reach the whole world by the year 2000.
Yeah.
Bull.
Yes, and it was our edict that we've said that these people must believe. To believe, they must hear, which I would encourage anybody to go through the teaching that I did up in Calgary on Romans 8, 9, and 10. I think it's 8, 9, and 10, or 9, 10, 11, whichever ones it was. That was last summer, I think. But we go through and read that in a context that people have never looked at it before. But when it seems gracious to say all you have to do is believe.
And until you face the fact that you as a Western Christian, excuse me, Mike, did I interrupt? Until you face the fact that you as a Western, privileged, probably white, could be any color, but probably white, Christian, who goes to church, makes sure that $1 out of every 1,000 it goes to evangelize people who've never known the name of Jesus before. Mm-hmm. Until you realize that, and
why?
Until you realize that you believe in your gospel so much, so strong, so well, that you'd rather go to a movie or a ball game than be telling people who are carousing over the jaws of an eternal hell with sulfur and where the worm dieth not and blah, blah, blah. You don't want to tell them?
I can tell you, Barris, if I truly believed that everybody that did not hear the gospel was going to burn in an eternal hell forever, I would be turning down my salary, as little as it is. But it would still be more going to now, it is important for people to hear the gospel, but it's not an eternal damnation in hell if they don't. I don't understand this. I remember dealing with a pastor in Hawaii, and I asked him. Tears ran down his face. Tears ran down my face out on the lanai.
This is the guy that threw you out of his house.
This one threw me out of his house.
After he couldn't
yes.
convince his elders. I love it.
And tears were flowing down. I asked him, I said, you know, if we are required to believe, how is it I'm laying here on the lanai in the sun getting a suntan? Why are you downstairs studying your Bible trying to figure out something to say? If this is the basic truth that faces this planet, that man must believe in Christ or go to hell what the hell are we doing anything else other than that?
I wish you wouldn't cuss.
I know, me too.
So Chris,
here I did it again.
So Chris goes on to write, the church I'm a pastor of has about 20 or so GRs or Universalists. Oh, gee, come on, Chris. Now you've called us names.
Yeah, we're not Universalists. So there's just some clarification of definitions.
Tell us
here.
Why, Michael. Well, if you can do it in under a minute, tell us why.
Okay, let's move on. The Gospel Revolution and Universalism is we certainly are not Universalist in thought, because Universalism spreads a gamut of ultimate reconciliation, the term Universalism does not imply that the entire world has been redeemed. And that is the difference between the Gospel Revolution and Universalism. And I do not teach Universalism, and the Gospel Revolution doesn't stand for Universalism.
Now, Universalism teaches that everyone can be saved, a la the Christian terminology saved. So everyone will go to heaven eventually.
Yes, they believe that eventually, on some other side of a purging, a temporary stint through hell or whatever, that even if they don't believe, they're going to pay for their own sins, and once they pay for their own, then they're going to get in.
What's your problem with that? Bad love beats no love at all.
It insults the cross of Christ. That's what my problem is.
But they
is
get in it. Eventually. I mean, bad love beats
it
no love at all.
It insults the cross of Christ that someone gains redemption and salvation through any other means other than the cross. If they could get there that way, why did Jesus die on the cross for anybody in the first place?
Oh,
you're getting me all worked up here, Bears.
I wish you hadn't. Right. Yeah, you're sounding like Chris now. Have you ever heard Chris preach?
No, I haven't. I would love to.
Hey, he's a good preacher.
That's what I hear.
Yeah, yeah. I just like his preaching. All right, that's all I'm going to say.
I know, you've told me that.
Yeah, I know. So, the church that I pastor has about 20 or so GRs or unit. Well, hang on. Here is the thing. Universalism per se, and we're just going to call it ultimate reconciliation, okay? Because Origen and Gregory of Nyssa and other, firstly, Universalism, as you, the listener, may understand it, was the prevailing doctrine of the church for the first 300 years, and the dominant one for the first 300 years. It was a prevailing one for the first 500 years. Origen, the biggest person in favor of universalism was, and by universalism I'm using Michael's term here, that everyone eventually will get to heaven. And they didn't know, was hell real, was hell not real? Was hell, if it was real, a purification? Certainly not a punishment. It was always, in nowhere in the first 500 years of the Christian church was hell ever considered to be anything but a purifying influence. It was never an eternal punishment. That took the Catholic Church and the Vulgate translation of the Bible and the predominance of the Roman Empire in the form of Constantine and bishops he hadn't already killed because they disagreed with him. It took that to make hell a reality. It didn't take Jesus to make it a reality. There was no hell in the minds of the, as we know it today, there was no hell in the minds of the early Christians as far as punishment was concerned. It was never retributive. It was never, it was always rehabilitative. So the idea was that in universalism back then was that, and this was the prevailing and dominant belief system. There were five major schools of theology. Four of them believed this way, universalism, as you would call it. All I'm saying is this, that the gospel, no, Mike, you say it again. The difference between the gospel and universalism is, as I understand it, is universalism says everyone will be saved or will be reclamated or will be redeemed or whatever. And the gospel that we are preaching is saying that this happened 2,000 years ago. Have I got that right?
It happened 2,000 years ago. And, you know, the other issue about the issue of hell is that it was never mentioned in the Old Testament. The term hell that is translated there is the word grave. And it was never a doctrine of the Jews. Never a doctrine of the Jews.
What about annihilation? What about annihilation? Now, I know that Chris believes that there is no such thing as a permanent hell, but there is a thing. You either go to heaven or you're annihilated. Now, I am saying what I believe Chris believed several months ago. I don't know what he believes now, but I'm just saying, what about annihilationists?
Well, it's not in the gospel. The very same verses that we've talked about, the very same gospel that includes everyone, doesn't just include them from going to hell, which is not a problem that had to be solved from the Old Testament to the New. That's one amazing thing about the term hell was this issue. And in fact, annihilation also. Well, annihilation was never a problem in the Old Testament, and going to hell was never a problem in the Old Testament.
Well, resurrection.
So here we have.
Resurrection was never a thing in the Old Testament, which is why in Jesus' day, this resurrection thing was only something that was understood in the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. The proof of this, for any doubters, is the fact that the Sadducees and the Pharisees disagreed about this very thing about resurrection. Resurrection was not a given.
Mm-hmm.
It was an opinion. It was a doctrinal statement between differing sects amongst the Jews. And so if resurrection doesn't occur, hell can't occur. Are you with me?
I've never studied that out as to where the very first origins of the resurrection come from. So I'm completely going along for the ride here.
Okay, so David says about the son that he had with Bathsheba, he says, I will see you. One day I will see you. And so all that Christianity does about the certainty of the future in the Old Testament is one verse. One mm-hmm. verse, and it's about that. And no one can really explain that one verse unless they do it through their own doctrine.
Yeah. And again, that is, I've never researched this myself at all. But these two things, annihilation and hell, certainly were not a part of what was the problem was.
Hang on. You're hanging me out to dry.
Yes, because I have no clue about what you're saying.
Oh, Michael Williams, sometimes I just love
you're
to
just,
hate.
You're smarter than me.
I love to hate you sometimes.
I don't know
sometimes.
How to. I can't comment on something I know nothing about.
Hey, can I keep reading, mate?
Yes. Since I left you hanging out to dry, you're going to interrupt me.
Right? No, we're up to an hour 14 in this, and every minute is been great. And I want to get through to the end.
Well, let's go ahead.
Thank you, friend. At our church, now he's talking about GRs, gospel revolutionaries, or universalists. So, Chris, we've established that they're one or the other, but they ain't both. At our church, they're not only welcome, but I encourage them to be in ministry and leadership positions. Barry Laney attends. Oh, Barry Laney!
Yay!
Attends and loves my church. Well, we've only got your word for that, Chris, but... But actually, I have Barry's word for it too, so I just wanted to take a big intake of breath right there and gasp. But I encourage them to be in ministry and leadership positions. I want you to know that there is a move of grace that is growing within the church. Now, what he's saying here, I'll let him talk. I want you to know that there is a move of grace that is growing within the church, not just outside the church. It's a God thing. I'm on your team. Hey.
Mm-hmm. We're on your team, but too.
and know that. Please know that, Chris. We're on.
Oh my goodness.
We are so on your team. We've got a guy just a few miles north of you in Decatur, Alabama, Pastor Ted Winsett, and he's been doing the same thing as you. You go on to write, I believe that it's possible that all people will be in heaven, but I just don't know for sure. I'm open with people who ask me. I just tell them I don't know. I'd be willing to listen and to share your teaching with others if you could stop saying, oh, here's a big if. If you could stop saying things which degrade Christianity or the church. Okay.
And again, we don't say anything to degrade the church.
Okay.
But if anybody who could say, now, so Chris is saying he never says anything to degrade Mormons, to degrade Catholics, to or Catholicism or any one of the 40,000? I mean, do you not speak up about what you disagree with?
Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. I love the local church. I wouldn't want to live without it. We are there for each other. We worship together. We love together. We learn and grow together. We do life together.
Well, the term local church, of course, is a preference to call that. That is not a biblical term whatsoever. And there's massive amounts of teachings about the local church. As long as it doesn't turn into a group of exclusivity, again, I'm all for you. I'm for anybody. Goodness gracious, this is the facts. Anyone who's ever spoken up about grace in a positive way whatsoever, not that they need my affirmation, I do affirm them. Anybody that's written a book that includes any understanding about grace in it at all, we promote it, even though there are books that there's things in their books that we don't agree with. I've been promoting tentmaker.com for years because of his teaching about hell that is in there. And there's things that that Gary teaches that I absolutely he gets extremely upset about the things that we disagree about.
Let's just go into that for a moment. Gary Amaralt, that you're talking about Tent Maker Ministries. Mm-hmm. Go check them out.
Yes, please do.
Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola and George Barna. For crying out loud, please check it out. If you want to, if you even sniff something is wrong but can't put your finger on it, read Pagan Christianity. One by Mike Williams. These are all available, by the way, on Amazon. W-O-N-E. I told you I'm such a redneck. W-U-N-O-N-O-N-E-1 by Mike Williams. Go get it. It's available. So, I think it's available as an ebook. It's also available
anywhere, any form you want, anywhere you want to try to get it.
Barry Laney, you've heard his name mentioned here, and Chris says Barry is fantastic. He's written a book, Barry. Oh, it's Redemption. Oh, gee, Barry, you've got to do more about your PR department. Barry Laney, look for Barry Laney on Amazon, and if you can't find him on Amazon, call me, and my number is at the end of the show. So is Jeffrey's. So you got two numbers for us to call at the end of the show. Read Redemption, a Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few by Robert Hines. Bob Hines has written probably the most scholastic, academically correct. This book is 300 plus pages of absolute scripture and scripture and scripture. If you want to know about it, read it. Read a book called Think and Be Free. Who did that one, buddy?
That is our friend who was just recently visited me here in Houston, Grant Miller.
Grant Miller. You're going to have to listen back about, I don't know, a few podcasts, which will make you hear us, and to find his email address. But he's written. There are plenty of books out there. Now, here is one that for me, this book, along with Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola, gave me the legs to understand, now, not to believe. To believe, what gave me the legs was a dissertation on the resurrection by Dr. Gene Scott. But to believe, to understand that we have had the gospel once given, Paul said, and it was taken away from us by the church, the big C church, Christianity, if you like, not the Church of God, and now it's coming back. That book was Universalism, the Prevailing Doctrine in the First 300 Years of the Church and the Dominant Doctrine in the First 500 Years of the Church. It's available on Amazon. If you have any problems, call me or call our office. We're trying to give you as much information as you can have in order to make the decisions you want to make.
And Barris, this does not, and the reason we're bringing this up is because there's a lot of things in some of these books that I just don't agree with at all. But that does not mean that we do not, we support every effort for grace. So I can guarantee anyone, though, if you ever do come to the conclusion that the entire world is redeemed, you will find why I criticize Christianity. The only way that the statements that I make about Christianity could be offensive is if you do not accept that Christ redeemed the entire world. Because Christianity does not teach that. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity, whether it is from Catholicism all the way to Pentecostalism, whatever it's about man's involvement in the redemption that God brought to the world.
So the church is all of those people who Christ redeemed, yes?
Yes.
Christ redeemed all the people of the world, yes?
Yes.
Christianity does not teach this, yes?
Christianity does not teach this.
Do I sound?
I can't find it. Now, if Chris or anybody else can find something, but see, this is the crux of the matter.
No. Finish that thought. If Chris or anyone else can find.
Chris or anyone else can find a denomination or a group that teaches that Jesus redeemed the whole world at the cross, then you'll find people who have detached themselves from the term Christian. That's all there is to it.
And you say that because Christianity is by definition an exclusive or inclusive.
It is an exclusive. Yeah. And that is the thing that I will always have a problem with, is when something is produced as exclusivity, as man's performance that is involved in the work of God. I reject it wholeheartedly, resoundingly. And if I have to speak up and say it in a way that people have to hear the harshness of it first to hear it at all, then I'll say it that way.
Oh, yeah.
I'll say it any way that I can, but it is not my intent to purposefully offend anybody, but I cannot withhold an offense by withholding the truth.
Chris goes on to write, Christianity may not have gotten it all right. They
oh,
have.
My.
Now,
I got to stop again.
just hold back, sure. Just hold up. Have you got your water under control there?
I do.
Yeah. They have messed up quite a lot, and they've messed up a lot, and a lot have been hurt. But there is so much good in the church, and if the gospel keeps growing in them, the grace is realized, and grace is realized, it could change the whole world. Now you can talk.
Well, here's the thing, that the things that we attribute as good things that are come out of the church are the same things that come out of UNICEF. It's the same things that come out of Feed the World Hunger Organization.
No. UNICEF doesn't give freedom to people's souls, but Christianity does.
Well, that's not what Christianity's claim for doing good things is.
What is their claim?
Their claim is that they do good things. They feed the hungry. They service the poor. They reach out. They help people.
Hang on. No.
But that's because they're humans, not because they're Christians. You don't have to be a Christian to be benevolent. You don't have to be a Christian to have empathy and to have mercy on somebody, to feed the poor. You don't have to believe anything at all. So if these things are the affirmation that we're giving Christianity, and that's it, then it has no affirmation whatsoever. Because you don't have to be. It is insulting to the work of the cross
Okay. Now,
to think that
you cannot deny,
to be a Christian to have these good qualities.
You cannot deny that Christianity's got a couple of things right. Name a couple. Okay.
I honestly don't know of anything that they've gotten right. Now, they've gotten right that Jesus died on the cross. They've gotten right that he rose from the dead. They've gotten right he was born of a virgin. They've gotten now, not all of them believe that, for sure.
Resurrection?
Not all of them even believe in the resurrection.
Water into wine.
So there's a whole lot of things termed Christian that...
Into wine.
Yeah, I mean... It's all over the map as to what they different denominations of Christianity believe and don't believe. But Barris, when it comes to the definition of what did the virgin birth, what position did that put us in? You see, it was inevitable when Jesus was born of a virgin that the entire planet be redeemed. That was the inevitable course that the planet was set on when one man became born outside of the first Adam's seed, was that the entire seed, the first seed, was going to die out, and a whole new creation was going to be brought forth a resurrection.
You're making me remember something in somewhere that says, and a root shall be, come out of a branch of Jesse.
Yeah.
A root.
So many beautiful prophecies. And the seed, my goodness, how can we take just the term seed? Jesus was the seed. Everything that comes out of the seed was in the seed before the seed ever came out of the ground.
Now,
that is indisputable.
No, we're up to an hour 28. We got to stop this, mate. We got to fit this in.
You can keep going.
People
will love this, I think.
I think so. The whole thing Chris is saying is, if you can just get it right, Mike Williams, if you can just pull your head in about Christianity, if you can just say, gee, Christians are nice people, they have really good potlucks and they dinners, and they really know how to have a bowling team. And, did I ever tell you about soccer in Australia? there are church football teams, and guess what all the umpires say? They're the bloody worst to ever... I mean, but if you could just say one nice thing about Christianity, for crying out loud, I could agree with you, and I could latch onto that, and I could say, see, he's not against Christianity.
But see, these things aren't Christianity; it's just humanity. You know, just because you happen to, my goodness, the things that are accomplished outside of Christianity, it's just ridiculous that in our Western culture, we almost feel like that if you're not a Christian, you don't do anything good.
Well, you don't.
That is the point that we're disputing.
If you're not a Christian in Western society, you must be a Democrat, a homosexual, an abortionist, someone for whom Jesus didn't really die, because you think so different than we do.
And if you have any persuasion other than that, your Christianity is highly questioned, for sure.
Okay, so, let me read on.
Go ahead.
The church is a sleeping giant. Even if the church never fully accepts the GR teaching that you have, if they don't make it beyond the Joseph Prince's... Oh, gee, mate, you said Joseph Princess. Is he really? Is that man? Come on, Chris, you're not calling him names now, are you? If he didn't rise between the Joseph Princess level... Oh, princes. Oh, you didn't put the apostrophe in. It could revolutionize the church and the world.
But see, what Chris is actually saying is he's trying to revolutionize Christianity. We're not trying to revolutionize the church. We want the church to just be, and for people to understand who they are.
Oh, Michael, come on. Chris is reaching out to you. Be nice to the boy.
I am being nice. This is what nice is for me.
Be nice to the man. Okay, so he goes on to say, more and more of my pastor friends are preaching grace and are not preaching eternal hell and damnation. Chris, let me say this to you. When you say they're your pastor friends, yes, they're the ones you know about, and there are tons more who aren't. But
more than tons.
But God is moving through grace teaching and righteous. Sorry, God, you're saying God is moving through grace teaching and righteousness by faith alone. He says then, Michael, thank you for taking time to read this long email. Yes, Chris, it was long. It took up an hour and 32 minutes so far, and our longest podcast ever has been only an hour and, I don't know, less than this. You're a blessing. I love you, man. Hey, man, he's talking about you, man.
Yes, he is, and I can, with great sincerity, return the graciousness that Chris has extended, and let me say, we in the Gospel Revolution, I personally, Mike Williams, Mike Williams Ministries, and the Gospel Revolution, completely stand with you and support what you are doing in Cullman, Alabama. Any concept, because that I might disagree with you, if you're bringing people an understanding of grace, even Joseph Prince is, I've had to make sure I said that right. Are you going to accuse me of calling him a princess? But regardless, you have our full support. And I really am very excited about what Joseph Prince shares. It's what I used to share with people back in the 1990s. This is 2014, and I have moved forward and in my understanding of God's grace and God's redemption, salvation. It has been just so powerful. I don't make money at what I do. Let me tell you what I do agree with in all of this. If somebody thinks that preaching what the Gospel Revolution preaches, that it's going to make somebody wealthy, or that we can gather groups together that are going to elevate people, you know, to where that they can live lavish lifestyles, believe me, it's just, we've seen it not going to happen. Now, our supporters are 100% pure. But the last thing in the world you want to do is get me on the phone trying to raise funds. I'll talk you out of giving in a heartbeat. You may have already made a commitment. And I'll make sure that's coming from – if it's not coming from your heart, I don't want it. Well, okay, I won't give 10.
Okay. All right. Come on.
But we love you. And
we need to raise funds. Stop saying
– We love you. We love what you're doing. And I want to do this better. So I'm going to take your letter completely to heart. I am going to watch my words even closer than I have in the past. And I want to make sure that I am not being purposefully offensive. I cannot make a commitment not to offend with the truth. That's what the truth does. And it always offends self-righteousness. And anytime that you offer an answer to someone who is trapped in self-righteousness, it does not attribute their relationship with God to their works and their performance or their belief. It's going to make them angry. And that offense I cannot take away. I believe that to be the offense of the cross.
So here is the challenge now to you, Chris. We have read your letter. We've answered it. And you told me on the phone that you would be publishing it, and good for you, friend. Everything you've told me, I've taken with a grain of salt, because I didn't know where you stood, but everything you have told me, you have done. So I honor you.
That's a good man.
It is a good man. Let's see how good he really is now, okay, Mike?
We're preparing a load of guilt for you if you don't.
No, Mike. I'm way far. I'm way ahead of you.
You've already got this covered, haven't you?
Yeah, Chris. So when are you inviting Michael and me down there? I can drive. I won't cost you a bean. When are we going to preach in your church? If we are that good. Hello. I haven't finished reading it here. I love you, man, and I'm praying for God to continue to expand your ministry. Okay, we want it expanded. When are you inviting us? Come on, Chris. Tell me, he says, if I have misunderstood anything. Well, yes. And
we did address those things, yeah. There are some things that he has misunderstood, and we did cover those. Maybe not to his liking. Or maybe we didn't cover it well enough, but I think we did. And, you know, I'll say this also. We love what you're doing there. And let me say this about inviting me. I want to say the same thing to you I said to Joseph Prince. If the controversy of the Gospel Revolution and Mike Williams is something that would not help you do what you do, do not invite me.
Oh, Michael, come on. You're a world traveler. I'm not. I want to see the world. I want to see Cullman, Alabama.
Yes, I want to see the world. I've seen Cullman, Alabama. And it's a wonderful place. It's like heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace.
Oh, go away, you. Tell me if I have any Tell me if I have misunderstood anything. I no longer get offended at you. So, Chris, don't call us back and say, "Oh, you offended us when you said that," because he says, "I'm no longer offended at you because I see your heart." Thank you, Chris. I don't think that a human being could ask any more from another human being than look at my heart.
Yeah.
You just want to help people. Yes, we do. Some of your disciples still offend me. Oh, those bad disciples, but not Bearers. I had to read that out loud, mate. LOL. Chris Harrison, pastor, Abundant Grace Church of Cullman. And therein endeth the lesson.
Yes. And thanks again, Chris, for sending us the letter and giving us a chance to respond to your concerns and giving me a chance and Gospel Revolution to be more selective about how we say what we say.
Chris Harrison, pastor of Abundant Grace Church in Cullman, Alabama. If there is anything we can do to forward your agenda, we would like to be part of it. Thank you.
Yes, please.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you, one and all. And we especially thank all of you who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show or for myself, call our area code 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so, it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett.
And from here in Houston, it is Michael Williams saying good evening. And I also just want to throw my comment and thank you, Chris, for sending us the letter. I know it's been a long road for you, and believe me, there's still a long one ahead. And there's no reason that we should not be there for you as you are for us.
So join us again same time next week for more of the same, only this time it'll be, well, better.